And Paul's, really this 16th chapter, as we've noted, is more or less postscript to the letter. Paul mentions some particular folks that he knows and how God has used them. And he goes on to warn them concerning the methods of the devil, the false teachers. Verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. And by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so Paul's concern for them, and particularly because the saints in Rome have been a witness and a testimony and an example, in some sense a model for others. And that's what Paul goes on to mention here in verse 19. He says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I'm glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Paul says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. If you remember back at the beginning of this epistle, in verse 8 of chapter 1, Paul said this, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul speaks of their faith that had been spoken of throughout the whole world at the beginning of the epistle. As he concludes the epistle here in the 19th verse, he says, your obedience has come abroad unto all men. True faith is marked by obedience. True faith is manifested by obedience. I remember a preacher I met one time on his calling card. He had, if you don't live it, you don't believe it. Now, the world spoke of their faith, but the world could only know of their faith because of their obedience. The world could only know of their faith because of their deeds. As Pastor James says in his epistle in James 2 and verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him, or literally can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. A man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now the fact is, no man can see our faith directly. We can't open up anybody's heart and look in there. We can't know what their faith is, you know, by gazing upon it with the natural eye. We only know of someone's faith. We only manifest our own faith by our works, by our deeds, by our actions, by our fruits. And so Paul says here, your obedience has come abroad unto all men. Now, a man certainly is not saved by works. Brother Paul's already told us again in this epistle, as we studied through in chapter 11 and verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So in no sense are we saved by works. But as Brother Paul again points out in another epistle, we're saved unto good works. A man is not saved by works, but a man is not saved without them. You know, we can't look at a man's heart. But if someone manifests no fruits of salvation, just because, as Brother James says, a man may say, I have faith. Just because a man says something, you know, we're not to take that at face value, if you will. We're not to take that as the gospel. A man may say he has works, but if he say he has faith, but if he manifests no works, then we ought not accept that as such. And so Paul's concern here, the saints in Rome, and he's already mentioned here, guarding against false teachers, guarding against false doctrines, guarding against drawn away into error. Why? Because they've become an example to others. You know, the saints in Rome, because of their faith, because of their actions, perhaps in part because of their prominence of the city there, that would be better known, that Paul is concerned that they not be drawn under the sway of the false teachers, because they would become a stumbling block to others. You know, if they had a lapse, then that would be a cause for others to follow in the same vein. And so it's so important to guard our testimonies, you know, to guard our lives, to guard our works and our deeds before the world, and in particularly before God's saints. So these things go together here as Paul, you know, goes from the point of talking about false teachers to talking about their obedience and their faith. And so he continues on and says, I am glad therefore on your behalf. Now Paul, of course, as we've noted and as you all already knew, was the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was familiar with many of the saints here in Rome, though he hadn't been there. Many of them had crossed paths with Paul in the past and had been used of God in the advancement of the gospel and in working together with Paul. And so Paul rejoices in their faithful stand. Paul rejoices in their testimony. And Paul rejoices in some sense, at least on the part of some of them, having a sense of having been a father unto them, a spiritual father, if not a physical father. The apostle John, in his third epistle, tells us in the fourth verse there, says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So Paul says, I'm glad on your behalf. You know, Paul could have no greater joy than to know that the Lord had used him to bring to the Lord and had used him to minister to are now walking in truth. You know, that their obedience is known throughout the world. There can be no greater fruit. There can be no greater blessing to our ministries, to our lives, or direct and physical sense in our own families, and to know that our children are walking truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And then Paul goes on in this verse and says, but yet, you know, he's glad on their behalf. I think he sees them somewhat as having been his children in that sense. He says, and yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, Paul has just finished talking in the verses before about the false teachers that lead the simple astray. You know, but there's some senses in which we ought to be simple. There's some senses in which we ought to be as children, and there's some senses in which we ought to be as unto mature men. Paul had warned against those who were simple in their understanding, and they were therefore susceptible to these false teachers. But he says, I would have you to be simple concerning evil. You know, in the broader sense, if we think of our lives, there are many who have testimonies from being marvelously and monumentally saved from, you know, from very wicked backgrounds. And, you know, that's a wonderful testimony to God's grace. But an even greater manifestation and testimony are those that the Lord has determined to redeem and to convert early in their life, not having experienced the wicked and the vile and the wickedness, all the wickedness that the world has to offer. Sometimes we, you know, we forget that. But Paul says, I would have you to be simple concerning evil. You know, the natural man is ignorant concerning the good, but he's wise in the sense of being experienced concerning that which is evil. Paul would have the saints to be otherwise. The Lord speaks of that same sort of balance, if you want to call it that, or contrast, I guess you could say, about being simple and being wise and, you know, being children and being mature. The Lord speaks of that same sort of contrast when he spoke to his disciples in Matthew 10 and verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I mean, we don't think about having the characteristics of a serpent and a dove. They don't seem to. But the Lord says, I would have you be wise as the serpent, but as harmless as the dove. You know, there's some things that it's good to be ignorant of. It's good to be simple about. And, you know, I'm far from what I ought to be, but I have to admit there's a lot of things I'm pretty simple about when it comes to, like, the pop culture. I don't know that stuff. I don't know who those people are. I don't know what they're doing. Sometimes I see some of it on the television if I'm looking at the news or one thing or another. I wish I was more ignorant about it. I wish I was even more simple about it. What I do see of it just makes me sick. And they mention some of these people, and it's like, you know, who is that person? But I don't know who it is, but I can see there's something wrong with them, you know. Paul says, I'd have you to be simple concerning evil. You know, and I suppose, again, it's a matter of priority and balance and a contrast of those things. You know, focusing and becoming wise in the things that are important and deliberately being simple about the things that are of little or no use or little of no consequence, and guarding against allowing the evil to creep in. Paul, again, as he wrote to the saints in Corinth, this same sort of a contrast, you know, between being all grown up and being a little child. You know, Brother Truffle talked about this last week about the innocence of a child and those things. And in some ways, that's what we want. And that's good. In other ways, we don't want to be like a little. We don't want to be like a little infant. And it's to know when and where and how. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth and 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. He says, "Brethren, be not children. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice, be ye children. But in understanding, be men." You know, be like a child in your malice. And be like a man in your understanding. A believer is not to be like a child in all things. In many things, we have to advance from our infancy. We have to advance from our childhood. In Hebrews, Paul says in Hebrews 5, verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk, but not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful and the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That same thing Paul talked about before us when we talked about discernment and discrimination, and that's the mark of maturity. That's the mark of age. You know, the babe can't do that. He can't discern between good and evil. He's on milk. It's a pathetic thing for a full-grown man, you know, to be sustained only on milk, not being able to take anything else in. In Ephesians, Paul says to the saints in Ephesus, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That we be no more children. You know, that are tossed to and fro. You know, that believe every little, every new doctrine that comes along. You know, that believe, you know, every new teaching that someone comes up with. And we don't want to be children in that sense. But again, you know, in other senses, it's desirable that we be like unto children, that we imitate children. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, as obedient children that, you know, are without malice, without guile, without hypocrisy, without envy, tender of heart, you know, ready to forgive, innocent. If I am like to watch the MasterChef show, and now they got a junior MasterChef on, so they got these little kids on there from like 8 to 14 or something, and they interviewed one of the judges, these chefs, and about the difference between these kids and the adults. And he said, we give them the same stuff to do. We put the same thing on them. He says, the only difference is, says, you know, these junior master chefs are more mature. You know, they get along. They don't fight. They compete, but they don't, you know, get bicker and become like you see some of these other folks do on these sort of things. And I think there's some truth to that. That's what Peter's talking about here. You know, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the lusts of your ignorance, and not being children, or in malice, as Paul said to the Corinthians, in malice be ye children. Be as children are when it comes to those things. And, you know, again, we can go throughout scriptures, almost countless times throughout scriptures, the saints of God are referred to as children. And yet at other times we're called to maturity. 1 Peter, the apostle says again in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. See, newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, but why? That ye may grow thereby. You know, an infant craves milk, and so the child of God should crave the word of God, but that he might grow thereby. And that's the point, that we grow, that we not remain as newborn babes, you know, throughout our Christian lives. So that in understanding we become mature and grown. That's the word that's often used in reference to the child of God as being perfect. And it's not a teaching that we attain sinless perfection in this life. That word perfect literally refers to being full grown, to being mature, to coming of age. Well, not no sinless perfection until the Lord comes back and, you know, takes away these old bodies and we receive our glorified bodies like unto His. There won't be any complete sanctification like some folks profess to believe in. But rather we are to be mature Christians. We're to be aware or to be mature in our understanding, as Paul's speaking of in this verse again, that I would have you be wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning the evil. Being wise towards that which is good. Being able to discern. Being able to recognize our own weaknesses and our own sins and the dangers that surround us, and seeking to overcome them by the grace of God. Again, specifically, you know, how does one mature, and how does one become wise unto that which is good? Well, the Apostle Peter already talked about that the infant desires the milk of the Word of God, and Paul spoke to some others there in Hebrews that, you know, they weren't ready for all the meat that's in the Word of God, but all the growing comes from God's Word. And I'll close here as we look what Paul wrote to young Timothy. Very familiar passage to us again, but how one becomes mature, how one becomes perfect in the scriptural sense of that. In 2 Timothy 3 in verse 15, Paul says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Theonoustos, again, it's God-breathed. It's not the imaginations of some man. It's not, you know, as some of the folks used to try to teach me in seminary, that, you know, a guy kind of revealed things and let folks just write it down as best they could understand it. Wrote it down just as, you know, in their own words and in light of their own... No. All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration for God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Again, not attaining sinless perfection in this life, but being full-grown. That the man of God may be mature, that he might be a grown-up believer, that the man of God might be perfect, that he might be, as Paul says here, wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that was Paul's desire for the saints in Rome, and I know that's God's desire for all his children. That we be wise unto that which is good, simple concerning that which is evil. And I pray that the Lord might be pleased to make that so in all our lives. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 61, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." Number 61.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, a comfort and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall soon be joined in heart.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we can gather together as your people. Lord, I thank you for each of your saints that's here. Thank you, Lord, for my dear wife that you brought to my life and allowed us to grow together. Lord, I thank you for Brother Pruffle, his long and faithful time with us, Brother Dale, that you brought to us through after years of acquaintance. Lord, Brother Howe, that yes, the world would say by coincidence, and yet, Lord, we know it was your eternal plan that brought us all together here, Lord, this little assembly. And Lord, if you'd be pleased to add to it. But Father, we would desire only those that you would add, not that we in our own human strength might. Father, we thank you for your word, that we might grow to maturity, that we might be wise and understanding. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be pleased, even as we're surrounded by such wickedness in this world, to as much as be possible to keep us simple concerning the evil. But Lord, that we might be knowledgeable enough to stand against it, to stand for the truth. Lord, thank you for that love that spanned an eternity. Father, it's just beyond our comprehension. We owed a debt that we never could pay. Lord, yet you took it upon you to pay that debt, even as that debt was owed unto thee. Father, thank you for the work of the Spirit that opened our hearts and eyes, that gave us life, that drew us unto thee. Lord, I pray that you just might keep your hand on each of us as we go our ways this week, that you be with us as we'll be apart next Lord's Day, to bring us back safely together again. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior. Thank you for his atoning death. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.